burden of the desert of the sea. As whirlwinds in the south pass through, so it comes from the desert, from a terrible land. A grievous vision is declared unto me. The treacherous dealer deals treacherously, and the spoiler spoils. Go up, O Elam. Besiege, O Media. All the sighing, therefore, or thereof, have I made to cease. Therefore are my loins filled with pain. Pangs have taken hold of me as the pangs of a woman that travails. I was bowed down at the hearing of it. I was dismayed at the seeing of it. My heart panted, fearfulness affrighted me. The night of my pleasure has he turned into fear unto me. Let's pray. Lord, as we consider this heavy burden spoken and the burdens that will follow, I pray, Lord, that you would continue to speak to us as you did to the prophet Isaiah. Lord, that you would give us similar visions, similar words from you by your Spirit. Lord, that you would kindle within each of our hearts an expectancy of your return. And Lord, a boldness to declare the truth of what your word has to say. So God, would you teach us by your Spirit tonight? Guide us in all truth, we ask in Jesus' name. All God's people agreed, saying, amen. You can be seated. As we continue with the burdens of the book of Isaiah, important to remember where we're at in this book. The first 12 chapters of Isaiah deal with God's judgment spoken to his own people, primarily to the southern kingdom of the nation of Israel. After the reign of Solomon, the third king of Israel, the nation was split by a civil war into two different nations, the northern 10 tribes and the southern 2 tribes. And it was during this time in Isaiah's ministry that God was moving for judgment against the northern 10 tribes at the hands of the Assyrians. We saw that in Isaiah chapter 10. And as God was moving against the northern 10 tribes, he would continue to move the Assyrians on down into the nation of Judah, the southern tribes, and judge them as well for their sin. And Isaiah was speaking prophetically to the people of Judah, calling them to repentance as God was readying to punish them for their sin. And so the first 12 chapters of the book of Isaiah deal with God's prophetic announcement of punishment upon the whole of the nation of Israel, but primarily the southern tribes of Judah and Benjamin. But at Isaiah chapter 13, there's a sharp turn as God begins to direct his prophetic punishment against the nations that surrounded the children of Israel. He speaks prophetically against Babylon, against Assyria, against Edom and the Philistines and the Moabites. And you go down the list, you can see the different nations that he judges. And once again, as we come to chapter 21, we see God speaking a burdensome judgment upon what we read here, the desert of the sea. And we can tell from this passage that God is speaking to the Babylonians. As we see there in verse 2, he calls out who it is he's going to use to judge them. The Elamites and the people of Media, or the Medo-Persian Empire. And we know that the Medo-Persian Empire, led by Cyrus the Great in 539 BC, would be the nation that would overcome and overrun the city of Babylon, led by King Belshazzar. You can read about that in Daniel chapter 5 if you'd like to look more fully at the destruction upon the people there in Babylon. We know also that this is Babylon from verse 9 of chapter 21. It says, "Behold, here comes a chariot of men with a couple of horsemen." And he answered and said, "Babylon is fallen, and all the graven images of her gods has he broken unto the ground." And so God's prophetic judgment is once again directed at Babylon here in chapter 21. Now I say once again because back in chapter 13 and 14, we saw God speaking prophetically a judgment against the Babylonians. A judgment that certainly partially came to pass in 539 BC when the city of Babylon, that great city, was destroyed or really overrun by the Medo-Persians. The city itself would not be destroyed for another couple hundred years, but the Medo-Persians would overtake the Babylonian Empire in 539 BC. But we also know that there is yet a coming judgment that will come upon Babylon. We know this because we see in the book of Revelation that is still yet unfulfilled. We here at Calvary Chapel hold a futurist view of prophecy, meaning that we believe that the book of Revelation is still yet to be fulfilled. And Revelation chapter 18 talks about the fall of Babylon. Babylon, oh Babylon, is fallen. Babylon the Great is fallen. And there's been much discussion among Bible teachers and Bible scholars for many years as to whether or not that Babylon, spoken of in Revelation, is an actual physical city, or it's just speaking of a spiritual empire. For you see, as we've already considered there in Isaiah chapter 14, there is a spiritual king, a spiritual wicked entity that is over that Babylonian system. And his name is Lucifer. And God is ultimately going to judge Lucifer. We see him cast bound into the lake that burns with fire at the very end. And let me say, every single one of us should be looking forward to that day. Amen? We are awaiting the day when the enemy, our adversary, the devil, will be cast bound into the lake that burns with fire. But there is discussion among Bible teachers, Bible scholars, as to whether or not that Babylon spoken of in Revelation is going to be an actual physical city. Now, I believe that it very possibly could be. And we could see, even in the near future, the uprising of, once again, Babylon, a great empire, a great city. We know that much of the wealth of the 20 wealthiest nations in the world today are going to that region of the world that is called today Iraq, but was called thousands of years ago Babylon. Much money is going to that region to rebuild its, you know, its foundations, to rebuild it as a great nation. And it's very possible that we will see Babylon become once again a great entity in the world scene, but ultimately will be judged. But more than that, it is the spiritual entity, that wicked spirit that is behind Babylon, that God will ultimately judge. And as I've said before, it's important to recognize that every physical battle that takes place here in the physical realm is a manifestation of a spiritual battle going on behind the scenes. And that really is what the book of Isaiah opens our eyes to. We have seen as we've been studying through this book that many of the things that we just think are natural or physical sort of things happening here are actually things that are happening behind the scenes spiritually and just manifesting here. Even as the Assyrian army would be raised up in Isaiah chapter 10 to destroy the Syrians and the northern 10 tribes, and yet we see that it wasn't because of their strength, it wasn't because of their wisdom, or their amazing chariots that the Assyrians built, it was because God had given them strength to overcome these enemies as a judgment from his hand. And so the physical conquering of the Assyrians under King Tiglath-Pileser and Sennacherib and Sargon, under these great Assyrian kings, their conquering was really at the hand of the Lord. And so once again, the physical skirmishes that are happening around us are an indication of a spiritual battle going behind the scenes. And so God here speaks of this burden against Babylon. Now, Babylon is seen in the scriptures both as a spiritual foe of God's work, but also as a physical foe against God's people. We know that the children of Israel would be taken captive by the Babylonians under the leadership of Nebuchadnezzar in 586 BC. And there they would spend 70 years as captives before the Medo-Persians would come and set them free by Cyrus the king. But they are seen many times in the scriptures as enemies against God's people. And so we see God coming to judge them. And you would think that Isaiah, being a man of the nation of Israel, when he sees a vision of the destruction of the Babylonians, you would think that he'd be excited about that, wouldn't you? I mean, imagine if you would, that you had a great enemy, that their whole goal and ambition was to destroy you. And yet in the night, God gave you a vision and you saw them being destroyed by the wrath of God. You might think that that would stir up within you a bit of anticipation, a bit of excitement. And maybe even Isaiah thought that that would be the case as he saw the judgments upon the Moabites. And he saw a vision of the judgments upon the Assyrians and all these different nations. Maybe he was even anticipating God showing him a vision of the judgment upon the Babylonians. And yet when he saw it, it came to him as a grievous vision. A heavy vision, he says there in verse 2. A grievous vision is declared unto me. The treacherous dealer deals treacherously, and the spoiler spoils. Go up, O Elam, besiege, O Media. All the sighing thereof I have made to cease. Isaiah sees this destruction brought upon the Babylonians, and it is a heavy, heavy vision. He says the treacherous dealer deals treacherously. The Medo-Persians were going to come up and spoil the nation of Babylon and deal with them treacherously. Now, The treacherous dealing of the Medo-Persians upon the Babylonians was because of the wicked, treacherous dealing of the Babylonians. In a sense, it was like you get what you pay for. And so here they're being judged because of their wickedness. We're going to see when we get to Isaiah chapter 33, verse 1, God speaking in similar words where he says, "Woe to thee that spoils, and thou wast not spoiled, and dealest treacherously, and they dealt not treacherously with thee. When thou shalt cease to spoil, thou shalt be spoiled, and when thou shalt make an end of dealing treacherously, they shall deal treacherously with thee." And so the Babylonians were going to be receiving the very same judgment that they had meted out. Just as Jesus would say in the Gospels, "Judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, it shall be measured back to you." The Babylonians had been a wicked nation in their dealings with other nations. And God said, "I'm going to deal with you in the same way." And so here God is speaking this prophecy through Isaiah, giving him this vision of a grievous thing that's going to come upon the Babylonians. And this would be literally fulfilled in 539 BC at the hands of Cyrus, king of Persia. But God says here, "All the sighing I have made to cease." Babylon and their conquests would make many nations sigh and groan and moan as they would overrun these nations in their conquests. But God says, "I have made an end of the groaning of all those that you've caused to groan. I'm going to remove you, Babylon, and destroy you." But when Isaiah sees this vision of the destruction of a nation that he considered to be his enemy, Babylon, notice what he says in verse 3. "Therefore, my loins are filled with pain. Pangs have taken hold of me as the pangs of a woman that travails. I was bowed down at the hearing of it. I was dismayed at the seeing of it. My heart panted. Fearfulness affrighted me. The night of my pleasure has he turned into fear unto me." Now, there are at least two good interpretations of these words in verses 3 and 4 in Isaiah chapter 21. Isaiah, when he sees the vision of the destruction of Babylon, it is very possible that he himself is the one that is moved with pain and fear. He sees the measure of the wrath of God that's going to be poured out upon Babylon. And at the sight of God's awesome judgment, Isaiah is moved with fear. He's bowed down with pain. But this also could be interpreted as the response of the people of Babylon when the judgment comes upon them. That they themselves are the ones that are bowed down with fear, and their loins are filled with pain as the wrath of God begins to come upon them. Notice that Isaiah says, "The night of pleasure has turned to fear." Again, as I mentioned, Babylon being an enemy of the nation of Israel, Isaiah now seeing a vision of their destruction. You would think that their enemy being destroyed would bring him anticipation and excitement, but instead the night that he thought would be a pleasing sight is now made fear unto him. But again, we can interpret this in two ways. Either it's Isaiah thinking that, "Man, I would be pleased at seeing the sight of the destruction of Babylon," but now when he actually sees the wrath of God being poured out upon them, he's no longer excited about it. He's moved with fear. But the other possible interpretation is that the Babylonians, they, when they were destroyed, were in the midst of a party. Turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 5. We'll read about the destruction of the Babylonians there. We're told in the histories of Herodotus that Babylon was a great and awesome city. Now, we're not entirely sure if his description of Babylon is correct, because some of what he says is pretty phenomenal. Herodotus, the great Greek historian, tells us that the city of Babylon had 56 miles of walls surrounding the city. That's pretty awesome to consider. There have been many who have come in and kind of, you know, wondered if what he said was really the case. But 56 miles of walls. Now you say, well, that's a pretty long wall. But he also tells us that the walls were 320 feet tall. Now, again, there have been those that have come in and said, I don't know if that's really the case. Some critics of Herodotus. But he says also that the walls were not only 320 feet tall, but they were 80 feet wide, and that you could ride four chariots along the tops of the walls of Babylon. If that's the case, if that's really how big Babylon was, it was an awesome city. And if you were a Babylonian living within the walls of the city of Babylon, and historians tell us that the city of Babylon, it expanded over 14 square miles. If you lived in the city of Babylon some 2,700 years ago, you might feel very safe, wouldn't you? You have a very strong city, a high-walled city. And there came a point in Babylon's history in 586 BC that the Medo-Persians came against them in battle. Now, the Medo-Persians, they were not as grand, they were not as big as Babylon. And so the king of Babylon, Belshazzar, in 586 BC, he felt, hey, what are they going to do to us? We're strong. Nobody can come against us. Our walls are 320 feet tall. Over 250 towers placed along those walls, 80 feet thick. Who can come against us? Who will be able to stand against us? And so when the Medo-Persians came against the city of Babylon, Belshazzar the king felt safe, and so did his people. And so as a sign of just how safe they were, Belshazzar threw a great party, which is described here in Daniel chapter 5. Daniel chapter 5, verse 1. It says, Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords, and he drank wine before the 1,000. Belshazzar, while he tasted wine, he commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels, which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes and his wives and his concubines might drink therein. So imagine the picture, if you would. The city of Babylon is a strong city. The Medo-Persian army has now come to lay siege to that city. And Belshazzar, in a sense, flicking his nose at them, says, you can't get in here. You can't beat us. We're going to have a party in your face. And so he gathers together 1,000 of his lords, his key leaders. And they have a big drunken party. And in the midst of this party, and it wasn't one day, as you study the scriptures, you see that it was a party that lasted for several days. And in the midst of this party, he says, you know, my great-grandfather Nebuchadnezzar, when he went and sacked Jerusalem, he had taken these beautiful golden and silver bowls and cups and plates and all these different instruments from the temple there in Jerusalem. We should use those for our party. And so they gathered all this stuff together and they're having their party. Look at verse 5, Daniel chapter 5. In the same hour, there came forth the fingers as of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall in the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. There is King Belshazzar in his palace in Babylon, secure and safe, having a party in the face of the Medo-Persian army. And while they're getting drunken together, using the instruments that were dedicated to God's use only, he sees the handwriting on the wall. There was a hand that appeared out of nowhere, a hand like a man's hand, and it wrote on the wall. And when King Belshazzar saw this, verse 6, the king's countenance was changed. That means his facial expression changed. And his thoughts troubled him so that his joints of his loins were loosed. His bowels were loosed. You can use your imagination about what that means. And it says his knees, in the King James Version, his knees smote one against another. When Belshazzar, this proud, arrogant king who felt that his city was safe and secure, saw the handwriting on the wall, his knees knocked together. His countenance changed. He probably went pale and his bowels were loosed. Well, he couldn't figure out what this was all about. It obviously startled him and scared him and bothered him what he saw. And so he called all his counselors together, all his wise guys. And he said, you've got to tell me what this is all about. And none of them could figure it out. And so his mother came in and said, you know, your grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar, he had a man who could tell him dreams. His name's Daniel. He's still in your palace. Maybe he could come and explain this to us. And so verse 13, Daniel chapter 5, it says, then was Daniel brought in before the king. And the king spoke and said unto Daniel, are you Daniel, which art of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king, my father, brought out of Jewry? I have heard of thee, that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that the light of understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. And now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought before me that they should read this writing and make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But they could not show the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard thee that thou canst make interpretations and dissolve disputes or doubts. Now, if thou canst read the writing and make known unto me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about thy neck. And thou shalt be the third, or thou shalt be the third ruler in the kingdom. You're going to have a third of my kingdom if you can do this. And Daniel answered and said before the king, let thy gifts be to thyself. Listen, I don't need any payment from you. And give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king and make known to him the interpretations thereof. O king, the most high God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him, whom he would slew, and whom he would kept alive, he kept alive, and whom he would set up, and whom he would put down. And when his heart was lifted up, and his mind hearkened in his pride, pardon me, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. And they fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, until he knew the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appoints over it whomsoever he will. And so Daniel gives Belshazzar a little history lesson. He says, listen, your grandfather, King Nebuchadnezzar, he was a great king, saw great exploits. He really made Babylon what it was. And he was lifted up in his pride, and so God brought him low. And for a period of about 7 years, Nebuchadnezzar was brought so low that he went around outside under the stars, under the sky, and he grew his hair long, and he was like a wild beast out there. His nails grew long until God was exalted over him. God removed him from his proud and arrogant position to show him who was really boss. And you, his son, verse 22, O Belshazzar, you have not humbled your heart, though thou knowest all things, but you've lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels, and you have brought the vessels of the house before thee. And thou and thy lords and thy wives and thy concubines have drunken wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold and brass and iron and wood and stone, which see not nor hear not nor know not. And the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified? He says, listen, you need to learn the lesson that your grandfather Nebuchadnezzar learned, that God is to be honored. And you haven't done that. You've bowed down to false gods. And then was the part of this hand sent from him. And this writing was written. And this is the writing that was written. Many, many tekel upharsin. And this is the interpretation of the thing. Many, God has numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. Perez, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. And then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet and put a chain of gold about his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. And so notice the story there. Daniel says to him, listen, you've been weighed in the balances and found wanting, and God's going to remove the kingdom from your hand and give it to the Medo-Persian Empire tonight. And Belshazzar says, well, that's great. Why don't we put a coat of scarlet upon him and a gold chain around him? He didn't even receive the message from the Lord and repent as the Lord was calling him to do. And so look at verse 30 there. In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. And Darius the Mede took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. You see, what Belshazzar did not know was that while he was having this drunken party, using the vessels from the kingdom or from the temple of the Lord there in Jerusalem for his party, while he was thumbing his nose at the Medo-Persian army outside the gates, outside those thick walls of Babylon, the king of the Medo-Persian army had used his army to divert the Euphrates River. The Euphrates River went right underneath the walls of the city of Babylon. And so they had diverted the river upriver. And the level of the water went down so that the army, Herodotus tells us, the army of the Medo-Persians could walk in knee-high water underneath the walls of Babylon. And what Belshazzar did not know is that at the very moment that he saw the handwriting on the wall, the Medo-Persians were already entering the city of Babylon and taking over. The city was so large that the people of Babylon, many of them, did not even realize for several days that they had been overtaken. But that night, Belshazzar was killed and the city overrun. And God here speaks a prophecy of that very thing. As we see there in verse 3 of Isaiah chapter 22, "Therefore are my loins filled with pain," just like Belshazzar when he saw the handwriting on the wall. "Pangs have overtaken me as the pangs of a woman that travails. I was bowed down at the hearing thereof. I was dismayed at the seeing thereof. My heart panted, fearfulness affrighted me. The night of my pleasure has he turned unto fear unto me." You see, it was a night of Belshazzar's pleasure. He had had a big party to please he and all his thousand lords, and yet that night of his pleasure had been turned to fear from him. Notice verse 5, "Prepare the table." Remember, they prepared the table for the party together there that night. "Prepare the table. Watch in the watchtower." We have watchmen in the watchtowers. It's okay. We'll be fine. Just prepare the table. "Eat and drink. Arise, ye princes. Anoint the shield." You see, they in Babylon were at ease when the armies of the Medo-Persians came in. They were crying, "Peace, peace." But there was no peace, was there? At the very time that they felt that they were peaceful, safe and secure, the enemy came in and destroyed with the hand of God's judgment. And this is exactly what we see, even in the New Testament as well. God speaks this to you and I. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 in verse 3. God there through the Apostle Paul says, "For when they say peace and safety, and then sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." You see, the day of the Lord is going to come like a thief in the night. And the day of the Lord came like a thief in the night for Belshazzar and the kingdom of Babylon there in 586 BC. It came from the hand of the Lord, prophesied more than 100 years before by Isaiah here in Isaiah chapter 22, exactly as it would happen. God said the day of the Lord is going to come. And there in Babylon, they said peace and safety, but then sudden destruction came upon them. Jesus said the very same thing. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, we'll pick it up in verse 37. Actually, we'll pick it up in verse 36. There, Jesus speaking to his disciples about his return and that coming judgment that will come at his return. He says, "But of that day and hour knows no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also it be as the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." The day of the Lord, when Jesus comes to judge this world, they're going to be eating and drinking and being merry, giving in marriage. It'll just be business as usual, right up until the day that the Lord comes. People will be saying, "Peace, peace," but there will be no peace. Sudden destruction will come upon them. The very same words are given to us in Luke chapter 17. Let me read this to you in verse 26. It says, "And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, and they drank, and they married wives. They were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as in the days of Lot." Remember the story of Lot there in Sodom and Gomorrah. "They did eat and they drank and they bought and they sold and they planted and they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained down fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." Eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, buying and selling. Just business as usual. We're safe, at ease. Everything's okay. There's a great three-word verse in Luke chapter 17, verse 32. Perhaps you can make it your memory verse tonight. It simply says, "Remember Lot's wife." Remember Lot's wife. A reminder to you and I, to this whole world, that there is coming a day of judgment, the day of the Lord, like we see here spoken upon Babylon in Isaiah 22. Well, what then should be our reaction? What should be our response to the fact that this day of the Lord is going to come? Well, look at Isaiah chapter 22, verse 6. For thus has the Lord said unto me, go and set a what? What's it say? Go and set a watchman, and let him declare what he sees. God's counsel to Babylon in the face of the coming judgment, in the face of the day of the Lord at the hands of the Medo-Persians in 586 BC, was go and set a watchman. You see, they were not ready for the judgment that came upon them. They were at ease, and they were living under a false security. You know, the word that is spoken by Isaiah to the Babylonians in the face of this coming judgment is the very same word that God speaks to you and I in Matthew chapter 24. Again, Matthew chapter 24, just after Jesus spoke those things about the day of the Lord coming quickly or upon those that are at ease and not watchful, he says in verse 42, watch therefore, for you know not the hour that your Lord does come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, verse 44, you also be ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man comes. Matthew chapter 25, verse 13, Jesus again says, watch therefore, for you know not neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man comes. Paul the Apostle in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 6, he says, therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, he says, but the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And the Apostle John in the book of Revelation, in Revelation 16, 15, says, he writes the words of Jesus, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. You see, the Babylonians were not ready. They were not watching when destruction came upon them. They were complacent. They felt that they were safe. They felt that everything was okay within the walls of Babylon. How many people are there today that have erected walls around their lives and think that they're safe? They're safe in their own religiosity. Perhaps they're safe in their denial that there even is a God, as so many atheists in our nation today and in our world. They think, well, there is no God, so clearly he will not come with wrath. That's just like the ostrich sticking its head in the sand. It's a false sense of security and it's foolishness. The fool has said in his heart that there is no God. That's not a term of derision. That's not an insult from God. It's a statement of fact. It's foolishness to stand there and say, no, there is no God. It's like the Babylonians saying, we're perfectly fine. Who are these Medo-Persians? Who do they think they are? They're nothing. And yet, while they were even thinking that, the river was being diverted and the level of the river was going down as the Medo-Persian army came like a thief in the night. You see, the lack of circumspection, the lack of vigilance on the part of the Babylonians led to their destruction. Now, their lack of vigilance or their lack of understanding about their enemy had nothing to do with ignorance. They could see the enemy around their city. They could see the Medo-Persians coming and amassing against them. But their lack of vigilance, their lack of circumspection, it came more from their unworried, apathetic self-security. They figured they were okay. Everything would be just fine. And yet it wasn't. Well, Isaiah continues speaking about this judgment. Isaiah chapter 21, verse 7. He said in verse 6, set a watchman and let him declare what he sees. And now the watchman declares what he sees in verse 7. And he saw a chariot with a couple of horsemen. And he saw a pair of donkeys and a pair of camels. And he hearkened diligently with much heed. And he cried, a lion, my Lord, I stand continually upon the watchtower in the daytime, and I am set in my ward the whole night. And behold, here comes a chariot of men, a couple of horsemen, And he answered and said, Babylon is fallen, and all the graven images of her gods he has broken to the ground. When we read there in verse 7 about the horses, the donkeys, and the camels, this seems to be a reference to the Medo-Persian army as it was coming against the people there in Babylon. There are many commentators who point out the fact that the Persians often used donkeys and camels in their war, in their conquering. Now, in the King James Version, it says a chariot of horsemen, a chariot of donkeys, and a chariot of camels. But the word chariot in the original language, it's kind of a tough word to translate. And it could just mean a troop or a body of riders. And so here we see this army coming on horses and donkeys and camels. And so it's as if the watchman that Isaiah has set is in the watchtower there over the city of Babylon. And he sees the army coming. And it's an army clearly of Medes and Persians riding on camels, riding on donkeys, riding on horses. And that was the indication of the judgment that was to come. Babylon the Great is fallen, is fallen. Now, I believe that when we read there in verse 8 or verse 9 that Babylon is fallen, it connects us with the judgment upon that great Babylon mentioned in Revelation 18. Let me just read to you from Revelation 18, verses 1 and 2. John says, after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lighted with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become a habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit and cage of every unclean, hateful bird. God will destroy Babylon the Great. Revelation 18 will come to pass just as Isaiah 21 came to pass at the hand of the Medo-Persians in 586 BC. You see, the judgment upon Babylon some 2,500, 2,600 years ago was a foreshadowing of the great judgment that God is going to bring upon the whole earth at the time that he destroys Babylon the Great in Revelation. What we commonly call Armageddon. God will destroy. He will pour out his wrath. And may we be like the watchman who is ready. God calls to this world and says, you must be ready because the day of wrath, the day of judgment is coming. And the day of the Lord will so come like a thief in the night upon those that say, oh, peace and safety. Everything's okay. Everything is not okay. As people look around the world today, they've built up high and long walls to protect them with their false theologies and their foolish doctrines, doctrines of demons, in fact. But all of those things will come crumbling down when the Lord comes like a thief in the night. Verse 10, Isaiah continues, oh, my threshing, the corn of my floor, that which I have heard of the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have I declared unto you. I believe that many of the prophets in the Old Testament did not fully comprehend what it was that they saw and heard. You read the book of Ezekiel, and you can clearly see that many times the Son of Man, Ezekiel, mentioned there in the book of Ezekiel, he doesn't fully comprehend what it is that he's seeing, but he was a faithful witness. God told him to write the things that he saw and that he heard. And he saw some strange things. Ezekiel chapter 1, if you can get past Ezekiel chapter 1, you're doing pretty good. When he sees this wheel within a wheel and cherubim and all these crazy things. But he was simply a faithful witness. The Apostle John was also a faithful witness in Revelation chapter 1. Jesus told him in verse 11, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book. And then you read the next 22 chapters of the book of Revelation, and there are some pretty interesting things that John saw, and I guarantee you that when John saw them, he didn't know quite how to explain them. But he was a faithful witness. He wrote the things that he saw. Jesus continued in verse 19 of Revelation chapter 1, and he said, write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things that shall be hereafter. And John was a faithful witness. Not just in the book of Revelation, but also in 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, John says there, that which we have seen and heard, we declare unto you. And you know, that's what God has called you and I to do as well, to be faithful witnesses. I stand here before you tonight as one who does not have all the prophecies of the Bible figured out. So far from it. I can only stand here as a faithful witness declaring the things that we see in the scriptures. And we are called to do the same. Even though the rest of this world may look at us and say, that's crazy. I was with a gentleman several weeks ago talking with him about the things of the Lord. And he looked at me with an inquisitive face and he said, are you telling me you believe in the end of the world? I said, yes, I do. Now, the Bible talks about it ending with a fervent fire. Well, what exactly does that mean? I don't know every in and out of it. But I read what the scripture says, and I want to be a faithful witness. Just like Isaiah, just like Ezekiel, just like John, may we be, in our generation, faithful witnesses of the things that we see, the things that we hear, as we study the Word of God. Well, the burden, the judgment upon Babylon ends there in verse 10 of Isaiah 21. He picks up another judgment in verse 11. And if the first 10 verses were obscure and interesting, verse 11 and 12 are even that much more so. It has been said that these are perhaps the most difficult two verses in all the book of Isaiah. And since the book of Isaiah is one of the most difficult books of the Bible, these two verses may be the most difficult verses in the entire Bible. He says, the burden of Duma. He calls to me out of Seir. Watchman, what of the night? Watchman, what of the night? And the watchman said, the morning comes and also the night. If you will inquire, inquire, return and come. What? What in the world is going on as the watchman is called to from Duma, the burden of Duma? He calls to me out of Seir. Watchman, what of the night? Watchman, what of the night? There's been much discussion about just what Duma is. But it's interesting because the word Duma, translated directly from a Hebrew word, it means the very same thing as our English word dumb. It means silence. And so the burden of this nation, this people, this group called Duma here. Now we're given a little bit more of an indication about where this place is, where we read there in the second portion of verse 11, he calls to me out of Seir. Seir was a mountainous region in the nation of Edom. Edom, the people of the Edom or the Edomites, descended from Esau. And so here we have somebody calling out of Edom, calling out of Seir to the watchman. And Isaiah is pictured as the watchman here. And he calls to him and says, watchman, what of the night? What of the night? The picture is that the watchman is upon the wall at nighttime waiting for the morning. He's watching throughout the watches. And someone calls to him out of Seir and says, is the night almost over? And the watchman calls back and says, well, the morning is coming, but also the night. The common understanding of this passage here is that Isaiah is the watchman and someone is calling to him out of Edom and saying, is this night almost over? And the night is speaking about the judgment by the Assyrians. Is this Assyrian invasion almost ended? And Isaiah says, yes, the morning is coming, but don't get too happy too quickly. The night will come again. The invasion of the Assyrians would soon be over, but the destruction at the hand of the Babylonians would be much more severe and would come also. And so in these two verses, a very good application for you and I is that judgment will come upon this earth and it will be severe. And it will be complete. And there will be no escaping the judgment that God will bring upon the wicked of this world. Romans chapter 1 tells us the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of those who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. There is coming a day when God's full and complete wrath will be poured out upon this earth. Now people say, well, where is the sign of his coming? How come he's taken so long? The world just gets worse and worse every day. Every minute of the day, it seems like the world grows more wicked. How come he has not come yet? Well, thankfully, our God is a long-suffering and patient God. Amen? How many of you tonight are thankful that Jesus did not return 5 years ago because you would not have been ready? Many of you. We're not to misunderstand the long-suffering and patience of God. He's not refusing to come. He's just waiting. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance, we read in Peter's second letter. And so the morning comes, but also the night, if you will inquire, inquire. Well, he continues on in verse 13, the burden upon Arabia. In the forest of Arabia shall you lodge, O traveling companies of Dedan. The inhabitants of the land of Tema brought water to him that is thirsty. And they prevented with their bread him that fled. For they fled from the swords, from the drawn sword, from the bent bow, from the grievousness of war. For thus has the Lord said unto me, within a year, according to the year of a hireling, all the glory of Kedar shall fail. And the residue of the number of the archers, the mighty men of the children, the mighty men of the children of the Kedar shall be diminished. For the Lord God of Israel has spoken it. These last several verses of chapter 21 from verse 13 through 17 speak a judgment upon the Arabians. A judgment that would come to pass very quickly. Notice he says there in verse 16, for the Lord has said unto me, within a year, according to the year of a hireling, the glory of Kedar will fail. One of their key capital cities will be destroyed. A hireling, if he was contracted to work for a year, it would be the exact counting of a year. And so he says, within the exact counting of the year, this destruction will come upon the Arabians. And this destruction is pictured as the Arabians are fleeing as refugees away from the coming judgment at the hand of the Assyrians. Notice it says that the Arabians, they're traveling in companies, they're refugees fleeing this destruction. In verse 14, it says the inhabitants of the land of Tema brought them provision. They bring them bread and water. And it's believed that Tema is our modern nation of Yemen, or at least one of the cities in Yemen. And so if you look at a map later on tonight, you'll see that Arabia is north of Yemen. And the picture is that the Assyrians are coming down from the north to destroy the Arabians. And the Arabians are fleeing. They're not even standing up to fight because the outstretched arm and the sword has been drawn against them. And so they just say, we might as well leave and get out of here. And so they flee to the south towards Yemen, towards Tema. And there are taken care of by the provision from the Temanites. And so chapter 21 of Isaiah reveals judgments that were literally fulfilled thousands of years ago upon the Babylonians, upon the Edomites, and also upon the Arabians. But these judgments foreshadow for you and I living here today in the year 2010. They foreshadow the coming judgment that God is going to bring upon the whole world, as we're going to see in a few weeks when we get to chapter 24. Because chapter 24 looks forward to that great judgment, a judgment that will be inescapable by those that are here when the Lord comes to judge. They will not be able to flee from this coming and complete judgment. Notice what Isaiah says in Isaiah 24, verse 17. Fear and the pit and the snare are come upon thee, O inhabitant of earth. And it shall come to pass that he who flees from the noise of the fear shall fall into the pit, and he that comes out of the midst of the pit shall be taken in the snare, for the windows from on high are open, and the foundations of the earth do shake. When the Lord comes to judge this world, as he came suddenly upon the Babylonians, his judgment will be inescapable. Fear and the pit and the snare. They will flee because they're afraid of the wrath of God. But as they flee, they will fall into a pit. And if they survive the pit and get out, they'll be taken in the snare. There will be no escape. Amos, the prophet, says exactly the same thing in Amos chapter 5, verses 19 through 20. He says there, it would be as if you fled from a lion and a bear caught you. And you fled from the bear and you get into the house. And as soon as you get into the house, you put your hand against the wall and a serpent bites you. The wrath of God will be inescapable. And so there is therefore only one place that you and I can turn. Hebrews chapter 7 tells us that we flee for refuge in Christ. We sang it tonight, in Christ alone. He's the only place of refuge. He is our refuge and our strength, our ever-present help in time of trouble. And so our announcement to this world today, my announcement here to all of you tonight, if you have not done it yet, flee for refuge to Christ. And do it now. Look up, your redemption draws nigh, the scriptures say. There is coming a day of judgment. And yes, the Lord has tarried. He has waited for 2,000 years. And he may wait for another 10. He may wait for another 100. He may wait for who knows how long he tarries. And though he tarries, it does not mean that he delays and refuses to come. He's giving opportunity for man to turn and find refuge in Christ. Let this day be the day of salvation. Amen? Let's stand and pray together. Father, I do thank you for your word. As Amos said, surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. A lion has roared. Who can but fear? The Lord has spoken. Who can but prophesy? Lord, help us to be bold to speak forth your word, to declare it clearly, plainly, in these wicked days in which we're living, even though there will be many that will say, oh, that's foolishness. Lord, we know that it is the fool who refuses to turn to you. And so, God, would you give us, by your Spirit tonight, boldness. As we continue to learn your word, as we continue to be equipped, give us boldness to share the truth of it. The reality that you will come again. And when you will come for the day of the Lord. And the wrath of God will be poured out upon all unrighteousness and ungodliness. Thank you, Father, that you have given us refuge in your Son. We praise you that you have set a hedge of protection around us, and we have found you to be our sure and steadfast foundation and rock. We look forward to your coming. And so we say, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen.